We will be reading verses 9 through 20. So hear now the word of God from Hebrews 6. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus, Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is God's word. May we hear it for what it really is. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit would now fill us, speaker and hearers alike, that we may indeed have ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to receive the word that you speak to us through this portion of your scriptures. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our topic, as you can tell from the sermon today, is reasons to be confident and diligent. We're continuing our series, as you know, from Hebrews today. And we're coming again, if you listen carefully to the reading of God's Word, to a passage where we find incentives, motivations to live faithfully. Last week, you may remember that the writer laid out incentives in words of warning. This week we find incentives in words of reassurance. As we've seen already, we see once more how the Holy Spirit speaks both words of encouragement and words of caution to bring his believing people to glory. True saving faith in Christ will show itself then as it gets stronger as we embrace God's words of reassurance and his words of warning. Now, one of the lessons of today's passage is that true believers may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace. Did you hear that? True believers may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace before God. Oh yes, we who are true believers may wait long, and we may struggle with many difficulties before we experience infallible assurance. Yet, because the Holy Spirit makes believers able to know the things that God has freely given to them, they may, without any extraordinary revelation, such as looking into the registry of heaven, you and I may have this assurance, especially as we make use, proper use of the Word of God, of prayer, and yes, of the sacraments. On top of that, as the Apostle Peter reminds us, he says it's our duty as believers to be very diligent in making certain that God has called us and chosen us. By that diligence that we apply, what happens to our hearts? Why, this is what happens. Our hearts will grow in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. They will grow in love and thankfulness to God. They will grow in strength and cheerfulness in the duties that God gives us. So in our passage today, we see an example of what we're talking about, what we just rehearsed. Last week, we saw reasons to be concerned and disappointed. This week, we read of reasons to be confident and diligent. Confident that you're in a better state than apostates are, on the one hand, and diligent to shake off the sluggishness and instead to become an imitator of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises of God. Now, as we come to this passage, basically what we see are two reasons for us to be confident and diligent. And those reasons are that God really is just and that God really is faithful. So let's look at both of these. Briefly, in the first one, God really is just, because we covered that largely last week, but we need to set the context for what follows. So let me just briefly go over verses 9 to 12, because there the focus is on God's memory of our past ministry. The reader's condition, you may remember from our study last week, the reader's condition had caused the writer to be really concerned and to warn them about the danger of possibly apostatizing. They weren't yet apostate, but they were apathetic and sluggish. They had not fallen away, but they had fallen back. They were, as we might call it, backslidden. They had evidently become negligent, lazy, tired, and as a result of all that, discouraged. Those symptoms that they were experiencing were clearly indicating that they were going backwards, not forwards. They were poor at listening to the truth, at speaking the truth, at learning the truth, and consuming, taking in the truth. And so this left the author of Hebrews concerned and disappointed. But he knew also that this was not all of their condition. And so he reminds them that God is just and that he will remember the works that they had done. Think about that with me. Here we're told that God is just, and part of his justice is both to remember and to reward the fruit of faith in our lives. Here, as you can see in verses 9 to 12, the work of faith in their lives, the fruit of faith in their lives, was the work of love for the saints. Now let me ask you, believer, are you aware of the fact that because you're accepted through Christ, that your good works are also accepted in him? The scriptures teach us that our works are accepted not because in this life we are beyond blame or reproof in God's sight. No, it's because as God looks on believers in his Son, he is pleased to accept and reward all that is sincere, even though it may be accompanied by various weaknesses and imperfections. So let me ask you, are you confident and diligent this morning before God? What the author is calling on us here to do is live our lives in the light of the truth that God is pleased to remember and to accept and to reward your good works, believer, as they are in Christ. Now, if you're not a believer, those works are not acceptable under any circumstances to God. But for believers, as those who are accepted through Christ, your works are accepted in Christ. And more than that, they are rewarded. So one reason to have confidence and then to continue in diligence is because God really is just in Christ. He remembers and He rewards our past ministry. But now there's a second reason that He puts before us, and this is the focal point of our reflections this morning. This is another reason to be confident and diligent, and that is that God really is faithful. He keeps His word to His heirs. And that's what He emphasizes for us in verses 13 to 20. The focus, especially, as you probably noticed, is on God's promise and on God's oath to His heirs. And He wants us to notice what the fruit of God's faithfulness was in the lives of those who were of faith and patience. He asked us to look first at Abraham. He comments there for us, basically by way of summary, that God's faithfulness to Abraham made our father Abraham patient. Just look at the impact that God's promise and oath had on Father Abraham. Maybe you remember a lot about the life of Abraham. We did have an extended sermon series on it. You may recall that his life as a believer was long, and it was trying, it was tiring, but it was rewarding. There were times of great doubt and cowardice on Father Abraham's life, but they were mixed with times of heroic faith. Let me rehearse a few of them just to give us a flavor. Maybe you remember that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place where he was going to receive as an inheritance. Furthermore, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told by God, so shall your offspring be, as he looked up at the stars of the heaven and the sands on the seashore. He did not weaken in faith, we're told, when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, nor did he weaken in faith when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. Furthermore, by faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise. He lived in that land of promise in tents with Isaac and Jacob, you may recall. They too were heirs with him of the same promise. And finally, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested by God, he offered up Isaac because he considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. That's a panoramic overview of Abraham's life and some incidents of heroic faith. But remember also, in particular, when God spoke His promise and oath to Abraham, there were a couple of occasions where we see this. Maybe you remember after Abraham's rescue of Lot in Genesis 14 that God took part in a covenant-making ceremony there in Genesis 15. And He did so to publish His promise in a covenant form. God Himself passed through those animal pieces. Maybe you remember the chopping up of the animals and God walking between those animals to swear His faithfulness to His promise to take on Himself all the curses that were symbolized by those dead carcasses there. And then later on, after God tested and proved Abraham's faith in the offering of Isaac, what did he do? Why, God reaffirmed His oath, this time not in deeds, but in words, Since God could confirm the covenant by no one greater, he swore by himself, as we're told even in our passage, that he would fulfill his promises. Now, all of that to say that God really is faithful. But what was the impact on Father Abraham? We're told there. He was patient. He suffered long, yet he learned to wait. Along the way, we might well imagine Abraham asking God, "Are we there yet?" He often failed to live his life in the fullness of faith, but he persevered. He endured. He pressed on. He did not give up on his faith in God. With each step forward, God, friends, increased Abraham's little faith. He strengthened Abraham's weak faith. And with each step forward, Abraham got a firmer and firmer grip on God's promise as patience was added to his faith. So let me ask you this morning. Are you here this morning and your faith is little? Maybe your faith is weak for whatever reason. Maybe your confidence, your assurance has been shaken or reduced in some way. Or maybe you don't have any assurance at all at the moment. And maybe as a result, you're depressed. Maybe you're getting tired of trusting God for things promised and not yet seen. This walk of faith is a long walk sometimes, isn't it? I would like to have some faith that leads to sight sometime. Maybe that's your experience. And as a result of all this, your diligence is flagging. Maybe you're neglecting certain spiritual exercises. Maybe you're just sluggish. The life of faith has become one long slog, as we say these days. If you're in that condition, or if you ever find yourself in that condition, remember Father Abraham. He did receive the son that God promised him, but he did not gain possession of all that God promised him. Still, he gained an assurance of all that would someday be his. Because you see, God's faithfulness made our father in the faith, Abraham, patient. His faithfulness, God's faithfulness, also should make us, as Abraham's heirs, steadfast. And that's the focus of verses 16 to 18 there. His faithfulness should make us steadfast. A little background here may help as we look at verses 16 to 18. In the ancient world, and even today, when a person wants to end an argument, one way to do so is to appeal to a higher authority with an oath. We see that in our courtrooms. The reason to swear an oath, as you doubtless know, is, as it was, to stop the debate and the argument. Now, we should pause and, of course, recognize that God doesn't need to swear an oath. He's trustworthy without fail. And yet, God knows that we sinners, we who would be heirs of His promise, debate and argue within ourselves and sometimes with other people over whether He changes His purpose, whether He changes His promise. See, God knows us, doesn't He? And He knows us who have fled to Him for refuge from the trials of this life in this fallen world. He knows that we still need strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that He has set before us. He knows that our assurance of salvation can be shaken, that it can become lessened, that it can be lost. So what did He do? Why, he condescended to our weakness, and he added his oath to his promise. He provided, you see, not one, but two declarations that cannot be changed. He has given his word in promise and in oath, and in both of these, remember, it is impossible. Impossible. There's something that's impossible for God to do, is to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. In both his promise, he remains in promise and his oath, he remains unchanged. In both, God has given us the heirs of his promise, double assurance. So again, let me ask you, believer, do you find yourself, particularly if you're experiencing hard providence right now, do you find yourself debating and arguing within yourself whether God has changed his purpose for you? Has he changed his promise for you? You need strong encouragement, don't you, to hold fast to the hope that he has set before you. Maybe your assurance of salvation, as we've said, has been shaken or lessened or lost. Would you find yourself at last stable and steadfast? Then remember this, would you? God has condescended to your weakness. God has added an oath to his promise. In both of these, it is impossible for God to lie. In both, God has given you double assurance. The steps then that God has taken to convince you and me of his faithfulness should make us steadfast, stable in our Christian lives. There's another point that he makes here in verses 19 to 20. He lays before us how God's faithfulness gives us the hope of entering God's presence where Jesus already has gone. In those verses 19 and 20, we have before us three striking images, two of them taken from the world of sailing. There's the image of the anchor and the forerunner. Those are both from sailing. And then the image of the inner place behind the curtain, that has to do, as you may remember, with the tabernacle. So let me go through these and then we'll put them together. Maybe you remember, some of you have had some reading in this connection, that in the first century, sailors would carry their ship's anchor in a smaller boat that was known as a forerunner. And they would drop anchor to prevent shipwreck or to keep the ship from drifting away from shore back into the waves and the wind. And they would have that anchor there so that it would sit there resting, as it were, until it was time to safely enter the harbor for docking. Interestingly, this preacher that we're reading here paints his picture. As he paints his picture, he also tells us about the harbor that's in view. He says it's the inner place behind the curtain. Those of us who were part of the Exodus and Leviticus series remember that this has to do with the heavenly tabernacle, God's heavenly Mount Zion. That inner place is the Holy of Holies, friends. It's the Holy of Holies in heaven. It's a place where Christ and his Father sit enthroned with holy angels. It's where he appears and speaks, where he dwells and meets with his people. And as we put all these pieces together, let's notice how the images help us understand what the lessons are for us. Because you see, our souls are like those ships that need a forerunner boat that carries an anchor that will hold us sure and steadfast as believers as we pass through the wind and waves of trials in this world. And this anchor doesn't just make sure that we get to our heavenly homeland. No, the hope the design, the purpose is that it will get us to that inner place behind the curtain. That is, to the heavenly holy of holies where God dwells and meets with us, His people. And friends, you'll notice that Jesus has already gone there as that forerunner boat, if you will. He's like that forerunner boat that has carried and placed the anchor of our souls on Mount Zion. He's carried the hope that God has appointed for us, and He's there now as a high priest who became that priest by God's oath and who has carried that sure and steadfast anchor of hope all the way to Mount Zion to keep our storm-tossed souls safe and secure, to keep us from drifting away from God. As true believers pass through the winds and waves of this world, they may have the assurance of their salvation shaken, lessened, and even lost for a time. Maybe that's your situation. You know how that's happened? Probably among these ways. Maybe you have neglected the use of the means that God has given you to preserve your assurance. Maybe you have fallen into some special sin that has wounded your conscience so severely and grieved the Holy Spirit that you have temporarily lost or had shaken or lessened your assurance. Maybe there's been some violent, sudden temptation in your life and you have given in. Maybe God has for a time withdrawn the light of His countenance and allowed you to walk in darkness and have not the light of His countenance. Do you want to stay in that condition? You don't have to. You can be confident and diligent. You see, our souls are like those ships that need a forerunner boat that carries our anchor and keeps us safe from shipwreck, secure from drifting away, finally arriving at that harbor on Mount Zion. Now, unbeliever, you should be clear about this. You don't have a forerunner boat. Jesus is not there for you. He's there for believers. He's not there for unbelievers, but He can be your forerunner boat if you but receive and trust Him. And believer, you have a forerunner, and He's none other than Jesus Himself, and He has carried the anchor of your soul. He carries the hope that you will enter God's presence, having become a high priest forever. You see, God's faithfulness has given us the forerunner we need, believer. He's given us the hope of entering God's presence because it's where Jesus has already gone for His people. And that gives us reason to be confident and diligent because, you see, God really is faithful, friends. He keeps His word to His heirs and brings them all the way home, even into His very presence. In today's passage, we read of reasons why believers can and should be confident and diligent. Remember that true believers may in this life be certainly assured that they are in a state of grace. And yet, we know that true believers may also wait a long time and struggle with many difficulties before they experience that infallible assurance. Is that your case? Some of you have been Christians for 50 years and you still don't have an infallible assurance of salvation. Do you know you can? You can have that infallible assurance, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 years or 5 months. You're using the means of grace that God has appointed. The Holy Spirit, you see, speaks through the Scriptures. and through prayer and through even our baptism and the Lord's table to make us believers able to know the things that God has freely given us. And in the passage that we've gone over today, God gives us two reasons to be confident and diligent. God really is just to remember our good works in Christ, but He's also faithful, really is faithful to keep His word to those who are His heirs. So we encourage you to do as Peter called upon you to do. Be diligent and watch what happens. Watch how your heart will grow in peace and joy. Watch how your heart will grow in love and thankfulness. Watch how your heart will grow in strength and cheerfulness. Anybody here want those benefits? Nobody's saying yes. No, I know you well enough to know that that's what you want. We pray that you would have those as you are diligent as well as confident. Let's pray together. Blessed God, you have set before us such reasons for us to be assured and also to not be sluggish. Help us to be just that as we hear the Spirit speaking through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.